Okay, just let's quieten our hearts for the message that we're going to hear. Lord, as we hear the word now, just really speak to our hearts. We need a visitation from you. We need a touch. We are the sheep of your pasture, and you are our shepherd. And you feed us now, Father, we pray. May we not look to our feelings to confirm the message, but by faith may we draw near and may we enter into acknowledging what your word is spoken today to us, that we would believe and we would abide. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of communion with you. Thank you for convictions you give us. And thank you, through those convictions, you lead us into communion. Speak to us today. Speak through our pastor. May our ears be attentive to what the Spirit is speaking to us today. Keep all distractions away. Keep away all condemnation and any wandering mind or anything, any preoccupations of any kind. Keep it away from us, and Lord, may we give this the utmost importance now for our life. For we know, Lord, the hearing of the word can save our souls. Bless our time together now, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, some great things happening. Pastor Charles, we're going to be down in May, Mumbai, Bangalore. Be awesome. Pastor Ellis, I'm not really sure. He had a surgery and he may come in April. I'm not sure for Easter. I'm not sure whether that's the plan, but if he does, it'll be great. Your faith missions, Pastor Benny said, your pledge cards. We were down on the tithes in the month of February because people were praying about giving that they didn't give. Okay, so we have commitments and just trust God by faith. Remember, our offering messages are 2 minutes, not like 45 minutes asking, just because we believe that God is in, He is the provider. Okay, turn to Jeremiah chapter 42. We'll stay there in the text. But this morning, just a statement. We are in the summer months, so you will be dismissed in good season. When I said that, some of you removed your pens and you're ready to take notes. Draw out people this summer, invite people by faith to the church. They are at home, they don't know what to do. We have a kids' ministry upstairs, so don't worry about it. It'd be great to have new visitors visiting us this summer like never before. Okay, it's going to be awesome. The subject of commitment is a tremendous subject. But from the viewpoint of the scriptures, commitment is always the direct result of consecration. Okay, are you awake today? In the house of the Lord? Yes or no? Yesterday we were at MG Road evangelizing and there were not many people, but there was a great spirit over the place because it's the season of Lent. And everyone was, you know, seemingly pious people that had a frame of reference, and they would not say no to you because it was offensive to say no during this season. I don't know if you recognize that, but that was how it was. Even the security people were kind to us. Commitment is a very important word. It would not have been a difficult word if we did not have an old sin nature. If we did not have a life that was rooted in self. You have number one, sin, and number two, you have self. The interpretation of self is rooted in sin. I said it before, I think I'll say it again, and this is a quote: the problem with man is not in his intellect. We have gone to the moon, we have gone to Mars, very soon we'll be sending people there too. The problem is not with man's intellect. The problem is in man's nature. So unless a man comes to an understanding that there is something terribly wrong with his nature, he will invent for himself philosophies, but those philosophies would merely be inventions that originate out of a nature that is fallen or out of a nature that is sinful. Good as they might be for the betterment of humanity, the cause of the problem is not in the way he thinks, but the cause of his problem is in the way he thinks as it is rooted in self, which is rooted in sin. Therefore, a man has to take into account consecration before he can enter into any form of commitment. It's a very important statement. In Matthew chapter 21, there is the parable that Jesus Christ communicates about two sons. The father comes to the first son and asks the first son if he will go to work in the vineyard. And he says, I will not. Then he goes to the second son and he tells the second son, and the second son says, I will. And he did not. The Bible says that afterwards the first son changed his mind about his statement and he went. And Jesus is asking the question, which of them did the father's will? And he was primarily addressing a situation that was rooted in the self-belief of the Pharisees, who had a form of, or lived in externalisms, superficial, outward observations, appearances of men. But there was nothing that was there that was substantial in terms of what was in the heart. Consecration, that means a person makes a decision to set himself apart. It is one presenting himself. That comes in a person's relationship with God in prayer. It is an expression of the heart that is consumed in its relationship with God. Commitment, on the other hand, has to do with obedience. In obedience. And that obedience is expressed through the human will. Is that clear? Therefore, consecration must precede commitment. A person has understood what that means, and therefore he is in prayer, in the quietness of his relationship with God. His intimacy is right there with God. Therefore, it is an issue of one's heart. His heart has been consumed by God. God occupies first place in his life. God has preeminence in everything. Because of this, as a result of his consecration, he is able to make a commitment. This commitment, I said, is an expression of his will, which results in his obedience to God. When Jesus Christ came, he revealed the mystery of this life. When Jesus Christ came, he revealed the mystery of his life, and his years of obscurity, which are passed over in the scriptures, apart from the fact in Luke 2:52 that he grew in wisdom and stature, and the fact that at the age of 12, he came with his parents to the Passover, and he was there talking to the scribes of that day, and said, "I must be about the things concerning my father." His entire life, till the time he is brought to the Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist, is not mentioned in the scriptures. Because that life was necessary in relationship to the commitment that he had made to the Father in making a decision to step out of eternity into time. As it is written in the volumes of the book in Hebrews chapter 10, in God's eternal counsels, Christ committed himself to the Father's will. And as a result of that commitment to the Father's will, there had to be an act of consecration in time if the commitment that he made in eternity were to come to pass. There is no consecration in eternity. He is not setting himself apart from eternity. He is the Son of God, co-equal with the Father in eternity. But it is absolutely necessary for him in time to learn things firsthand from the Father. In Isaiah 50 verses 1 to 4, he learned things firsthand from the Father. He is the Son by virtue of his self-essence. But he must now learn to be a servant by an act of consecration. What is it? He is Son of God by virtue of his essence, being of the same substance of the Father. He is God, the Son. He is equal with the Father. But in order for him to become a servant, he must learn consecration. Because this act of consecration will bring out the commitment that he has in relationship to the will of his Father in heaven. In today's life, people are trafficking so much and are so busy running up and down that consecration is not something that is thoroughly comprehended. Because we are measuring everything that we do from the standpoint of results We are not measuring things that we do from the standpoint of virtue. Therefore, the devil does not oppose the Christian who is so preoccupied with production and results without taking into account what it means to be waiting on God, so that God could develop virtue in the person, so that the consecration, so that the commitment that is made is the direct result of the consecration as a result of the person that is waiting on God. In the book of Exodus, in the 24th chapter, Moses is at a very interesting place in his life. He meets God in Exodus chapter 3, and from that point of time, his life is never the same. He is to follow direct mandates from God in relationship to delivering Israel out of Egypt and bringing them into a place at the Sinai Peninsula, at the foot of the mount. And from there onwards, God starts beginning to deal with Moses in a very unique way. In the book of Exodus, chapter 24, after what Moses does in terms of sprinkle the tabernacle, God is calling Moses unto the mount. Joshua goes up with him, but God says to him, I want Aaron and Ur not to come up here, but I want them to deal with all the legal matters that have to be done, but I want you up here with me on the mount. The Bible says that the cloud that was on the mount covered Moses. And that cloud that covered Moses was the glory of God. The Bible says that to the nation of Israel that were below, it didn't look to them as a cloud, but to them it looked like a consuming fire. Think about it. Cloud in the Bible is symbolic of the glory of God. Pillar of cloud by day, fire by night. Christ will come, was taken up in the clouds of heaven. He will come on the clouds. Symbolic of the glory of God. The cloud covered the mercy seat. Cloud. Moses was taken, the cloud covered him. But it says to the people that were sitting below, it was a consuming fire. A significant difference in the life of people. Even though Moses was on the mount for 40 days, the Bible says in Exodus 24 that God did not speak to him until the seventh day was over. Normally speaking, I would expect God to have spoken to Moses the moment he went up there on the mount. Now, can you imagine the patience of this man, Moses, waiting for 7 days on the mount when the cloud covered him for God to speak? According to modern day leadership courses, that would be considered to be a waste of time of the leader that was supposed to disciple the ones that came for the leadership course. So imagine on a weekend seminar, because most leadership courses are on the weekends, so we are training people on the weekends. Come together and the man does not say anything for weeks on end. And he's just coming there and he looks at the people. And he nods at them and he looks at them and they all go back. The next week they come at the weekend, he looks back and they wonder, what on earth is this leader trying to communicate to us? Because everything is available to us by touch. Paytm by touch. ATM by snatch. Everything is available. So it's not, I'm not saying that we are not people that are oriented in decision making. we would become a little insecure if we had to wait and a cloud covered us for 7 days and God did not show up for 7 days, but he spoke after 7 days. What is God trying to teach Moses? That before you can even issue commands to your people who are obstinate and stiff-necked, over 1.5 million of them, it is very important for you to understand consecration, because your relationship with me is much more important than your relationship with them. You are going to give them tremendous directions. You are going to deal with their legal matters. But you must understand your relationship with me first. Meaning, Moses' consecration to God and God's commitment to Moses. Before you understand your commitment to your people, you must understand my commitment to you. And my commitment to you can only be understood by your consecration towards me. I hope you understand this, and if this is all that I can communicate today, that's enough. We fail in our commitments. The Bible says in the book of James in the 4th chapter, therefore it is imperative that you be slow to speak, but quick to hear. Sometimes in our conversations with people, I know I have done it many times, as the person is meeting me, they come to meet me and they want to have counsel. Before they even start their third sentence, I've already decided I know what their problem is. And the person sits down there in the pastor speaking for like 15 minutes. And he's speaking about matters that have nothing to do with the appointment. Before there is... Let me say it again. There must be meditation first, otherwise there will be premeditation later. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart must be acceptable. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable before you, O God. Psalm 19. The words of the mouth was the result of the meditation of the heart. So this premeditation is very significant to us, because the premeditation is the result of a form of insecurity or uncertainty in the heart of the believer that has not really understood consecration. It does not mean that a person will not fail. It does not mean that a person shouldn't be weak. No, it's not this. It is the result, premeditation, of the uncertainty and the insecurity of the human heart in its relationship with God. And therefore, the decisions that one will make are the decisions that will always be to benefit self at the expense of glorifying God. When Jesus Christ came to the earth, and the Gospels reveal, we begin to see him in his person and in his work. In his person and in his work. How did he talk to individuals? He had his family, he had his disciples, he had the multitudes, then he had people that he would enter into confrontation with, then he had demonic forces that came against him. He, at different times in the Gospels, was confronted with various issues. It would seem that the government of that time was centered in him. It would seem that the government of that time was centered in him. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the lawyers, etc., found themselves to be in a vulnerable position because they were set aside momentarily in time for those 3.5 years because there was another man out there who was actually able to relate to the real needs of these people, and they were flocking to him to the point where the senior citizens, in terms of the elite of that day and the elders of Israel, say, look, the whole city is gone after him. There was a certain element of virtue in Christ that caused people to draw to him, even though at some point of time the intent of drawing was not correct. Nevertheless, the understanding of that anointing upon him, that came upon him in chapter 3 of the book of Matthew, when the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove, was quite evident. So consecration is not just a person being brought to a place where he is willing to do God's will, but more so it is being willing to be broken by God in doing God's will. The book of Romans in the 6th chapter, 4 precious words, Romans 6:6, Romans 6:11, Romans 6:13, and Romans 6:17. Know, reckon, yield, and obey. The yielding comes before the obedience in Romans 6:13. The same word, paristhamai, is used in Romans chapter 12, 1. And you know that verse. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Those mercies are all that has gone before in chapters 3:20 right up to 8:39. All those things that were accomplished for us through the redemptive work of Christ on the cross that has gone before us, based on those three, or those things that have happened to us by faith, I beseech you, brethren, I beseech you, that word, I beseech you, para logeo. The word beseech, exhort, admonish, etc. is a word that is often misunderstood today. And it is a word which means going alongside with a person, entreating him. It is a word that is used of being available to the person because of the nature of his infirmity. It is a word of encouragement. It is a word of pleading. Para Geo. The Holy Spirit, from the noun form of the Parakletos, the one that is the comforter, will come to you. That you present. That's the word. Present. Yield. In the Old Testament, when a person brought the offering to the altar and he handed it over to the priest, the offering ceased to be in the possession of the one that brought it. Apart from the substitutionary character of the offering, there was another element that was present in it, and that was an element of consecration. In the burnt offering, the element of substitution is not so much evident as it is in the sin and the trespass offering in chapter 4 and 5. But even though it is mentioned there in chapter 1 verse 4, the word atonement, the element is mostly in the consecration of it. Therefore, the animal was put on the altar of the burnt offering in such a way and dissected in so minutely that every part of that animal was observed and was consumed by fire. Every part of Christ's being in his humanity was minutely scrutinized by God's holiness, and the righteousness of his character was demonstrated as it was minutely observed by his Father in heaven. Because of that, at three specific times in the Bible, there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, he is the begotten of God as a result of him being uniquely the Son of God, but he is also the beloved of the Father, not by virtue of the fact that he shared in the intimacy of the Father because he was the Son. And even though that is true, in John 17, "Thou hast loved them and thou hast loved me, thou hast loved me, thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me, and thou hast loved me before the loved them before the foundations of the world." That intimacy of the Son's relationship with the Father was revealed in an act of consecration where he never thought, said, and did anything outside of the will of his Father. Can you imagine that? And that is why he is greater than any possible prophet that is there. Because he did those things that concerned his Father. So he was chiefly occupied with the glory of the Father. When Satan fell in heaven, he robbed God of his glory. He made that place into a marketplace. The Bible says he trafficked. When man fell, he robbed God of his glory, in the sense that God did not become less of God, but he robbed God. And Jesus Christ came to restore that dignity that the creature had robbed him of when both Lucifer and Adam sinned. And Christ's primary goal was the glory of his Father in heaven. That is why at some point of time he had to be offensive. He seemed offensive in what he said, because he was mostly consumed by his relationship with his Father instead of being consumed by his relationship with man. Therefore, commitment will often get us into a lot of trouble if it is not preceded by consecration. So in Jeremiah chapter 42, we come to this chapter. Are you awake? In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is communicating a message to a nation that is going into captivity. The northern kingdom has already gone in 722 BC. The Assyrians have come in, taken Samaria over because the kingdom got split in 1 Kings chapter 11. The northern kingdom was taken. That place in Samaria was colonized by the Assyrians, and therefore the northern part, the Samaritans, were often half Jew, half Gentiles, and they were despised by the Jews of that day. The woman of Samaria in John chapter 4, the one leper in Luke 17 that came back to thank Jesus, and the man that helped the person that was among thieves and robbers in Luke 10, three of them were all Samaritans. Think of it. Jesus Christ mentions it, that even though the Samaritans are a despised group of people, they are the ones that recognized him more than the Jewish people. Interesting, isn't it? In order for revelation to turn into illumination, there must be consecration. God reveals his word to Moses. In order for people to believe that it is God that revealed his word to Moses, in order for them to have the illumination of it, there must be a people that must be a people that are consecrated unto the Lord. Even though they are a people that are called by the Lord. It's important. In Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, we are called by the Lord. I mean, that is the work of Christ done for us. But Ephesians chapter 1, 4, verse 1, walk worthy. beseech you, brethren, that you walk worthy of your, not consecration, walk worthy of your calling. That walk worthy of the calling is the consecration of the believer in relationship to his calling. When Christ spoke of false prophets in Matthew chapter 7, he said, beware of them, because they functioned in a calling that was not from God, and therefore, because there was no consecration in relationship to who they were able to deceive multitudes of people that had no discernment about who they were. Today there are people that have been deceived. Multitudes of them are deceived. Because in order for people to discern, there must be spiritual illumination. And spiritual illumination cannot come when the rest of the group is down at the foot of the mountain. Whereas there are people out there that are in the cloud for 7 days and God has not spoken to them yet. Now think about this. I have a few minutes left. As you come to Jeremiah 42. In the book of Exodus, 19th chapter, verses 1 to 8. God intended for Israel to be a kingdom of priests to the nations of the world. Up till that point of time, he said, I have carried you on eagle's wings to bring you to myself. They said to Moses, it is enough that God has spoken to us. We'd rather have God speak to you, and whatever God says to you, we will do. What is it? Let God speak to you, and whatever God has said to you, we will do. Words. Their commitment was void of consecration. Because when they were confronted with a problem that lay before them, such as no food to eat, no water to drink, immediately the Bible says that they murmured. They complained. They questioned the leadership of Moses in terms of where did he receive his authority from. Remember, these are people that saw the 10 plagues in Egypt. They saw the Red Sea part. They saw the tree put in the water and the bitter water became sweet. They received manna from heaven on a daily basis. And yet when the next situation confronted them, they were not able to reconcile the things that God did for them in relationship to the present distress they were experiencing. Let me say it again. They were not able to reconcile their previous deliverances that God ordained, that God worked for them in terms of their present distress. Therefore, in time, they found new ways of approaching God for their present condition. That is called idolatry. So when they entered into Canaan and they did not put into practice what they had been taught, it was not because they lacked definition. It is because they lacked consecration. The church today is not lacking definition. There are so many commentaries. The commentaries are more than the books that John says could be written of Jesus if all the things were written about him. What is lacking is consecration. You know, sometimes on a Friday night we pray together and there will be 15, 20, 25 minutes sometimes when no one will say anything. Initially, when a new person comes to the prayer time, he will wonder, at a prayer time, people pray. When we say this to you, even though we are not praying audibly through our lips, we are praying in our hearts. We are praying in our hearts. And God listens to what is said in the heart. So it is important for us to have our hearts circumcised in Deuteronomy 10:16. It is very important for the heart to be circumcised. In the New Testament, in Colossians 2:12 and 13, that happened to us through the cross. And as a result of the cross of Jesus Christ, in an experiential sense, in a sense of our identification with Him, because of His identification with us, when we believe in Christ, the old sin nature was rendered inoperative through the cross, or it became unproductive as a result of the cross. That means the old sin nature potentially has lost its power to reproduce itself through the acts of the flesh in Galatians 5:19 to 21 as a result of the verdict of the cross. And the believer is now in a place where he can start becoming effective for God because his, in one sense, he is rendered inoperative in the essence of his being. That is, sin is essential to his being, and therefore the sin nature, having been dealt with to the cross as he identifies with Christ and his death, now is in a place where he can be productive from the standpoint of God's kingdom rather than being productive from the standpoint of Adam. I hope you understand this statement. And therefore, as the believer goes into his inner chamber with God in consecration, he's acknowledging the fact that he is not able to produce the things that God would demand of him as a result of the fact of his being. That is, there is sin that is in his nature, but he's also saying at the same time, I nevertheless want to present myself to you, O God, because of what the cross has accomplished, and that is the cross has put to death the old man, and now I'm in the place where I can have the ability, give me the ability to be able to function effectively as a testimony in the kingdom. And that is the place where the believer is found with God. So the believer is just not made able, the believer is also made willing. Therefore in Philippians chapter 2 verse 12 and 13, the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do. The persuasion is not the result of me being given the ability to perform. The persuasion is the result of my will being broken before God. Let me say it again. The persuasion is not the result of me being enabled by God, even though God enables me. You see, if I tell someone to do something and then they look at me and they say, Pastor, it's difficult, but I give them the provision to do it, then they will do it. But their doing it would cause them to enter into pride because of ability. In this case, in consecration, even though the abilities, even though the enablement comes from God, understand, even though the enablement comes from God, the willingness to obey does not result in the pride of accomplishment, but the willingness to obey is a result of the will being broken so that the glory goes to God. Very difficult to live like this today. What's your name? Brian. What do you do? I'm a pastor. What's the name of your church? Greater Grace. How many people that you have? 150, 200. There is a 50 gap between 150 and 200. You know, initially in the early days, I used to kind of like, you know, I used to go to convention. I came here to Bangalore by faith. For every two people that came, one left. And for every three people that came, four left. And so you're at convention and all the pastors are giving the testimony. We had a great year. So many people were added. I'm thinking, if Dr. Stephen calls me, I better have something good to say. Well, he never did call me up all those years to give to say anything. Because production, apart from consecration, will lead to combustion at the Bema seat. What is it? Production without consecration will lead to everything going up in flames at the Bema seat. Consecration, key. Who will go for me? I will. As soon as the word I will ends. There's an echo that I hear. You know what the echo is?
Be still.
Have you ever gone to a place and you've said something and it has come back to you? Echo? Before in this church, before we did soundproofing, there was an echo. You could hear the worship team sing and in the background the angels are singing. Echo. I will, God comes, in the echo comes, I will, God changes, I will to be still. We have not, no, we do not know what has become of this man who has gone up to the mountain. We do not know what has become of the man who has gone up to the mountain. Aaron, come here. Take him by the collar, bring him. You're the man. Aaron is a lawyer. He knows how to deliver himself. Well, no problem. Whatever you say, I will do. When Moses asked him, Aaron, what did you do? You were in charge. He said, I don't know what happened. Something miraculous happened. I threw inside the cauldron all the jewels that I took out, and out jumped the calf. The weakness of Aaron, and even though he was to be the, this is the beautiful expression of grace. The weakness of Aaron was taken into account by God, and it did not disqualify him at some point of time from being used as a person that did not give in to people's suggestions but identified with their infirmity because of grace. Let me say it again, I'll repeat myself and I'll close. This frailty of Aaron, or his cowed rice, was not a disqualification for Aaron in terms of him being called by God to be high priest. But because of God's expression of grace, used him as a person in the Levitical order to identify with the infirmities of the sons of Israel in the future. Is that amazing? When we enter into consecration before God, God will, and we bring out our weaknesses and our frailties and our limitations before Him, those things will never be a disqualification in God's plan to use us, but will in fact, God will look at those things, because those things are the things that don't disqualify us, those things are the things that break us. And that, from God's viewpoint, is looked at as an advantage so that we can be used for the glory of God. Now I'll close. I have to, in Jeremiah 42. In Jeremiah 42 is a story, you can read it. And Johanan here, they are the people here that are left after the captivity has been taken. There are things are written here and there. So they are the events that take place after captivity, but it is viewed from the standpoint of fact. This is what he says. Said to Jeremiah, Johanan, verse 2, please let our petition come before you and pray for us to the Lord your God, that is for all the remnant, because we are left but a few out of many, as your own eyes see now. That the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should walk and the things we should do. Tell us, verse 6, whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord your God to whom we are sending you, in order that it may go well with us when we listen to the voice of the Lord our God. It came about at the end of how many days? Now God can hear your prayer the moment you pray, but in some cases He might take a little time to answer us. I'm sometimes very concerned when the prayers come immediately all the time. And he spoke to John and he said that, if in verse 10, if you will stay in the land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon whom you are now fearing. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from this land. But if you're going to say, verse 13, that we will not stay in this land so as to not listen to the voice of the Lord your God and go to Egypt, then you're going to have trouble in verse 16, the sword and the famine. So as my wrath is poured out in Jerusalem, so will my wrath be poured out in Egypt in verse 18. This is what the Lord has spoken to you. But you know what's interesting here? He says this, do not go to Egypt. You should clearly understand that today I have testified against you. For you have not only deceived yourself, for it is you who sent me to the Lord your God saying, pray for us to the Lord your God, and whatever the Lord our God says, tell us so and we will do it. So I've told you today, but you have not, what? It says here in 43 verse 2, they tell Jeremiah, after Jeremiah goes to the Lord and the Lord speaks to him, you are telling a lie. The Lord has not sent you to say you are not to enter into Egypt to reside there. 44 verse 16, as for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to, what? Listen to you. Now, has Jeremiah entered into the presence of the Lord for 10 days to receive the answer? Yes. They said, whatever is, Jeremiah, we know God is going to speak to you. Whatever God says, we will do it. They said that in Exodus chapter 19. Years later down, the hearts of these people in the nation has not changed. When Christ came, similar expressions, hearing they will hear and not hear, seeing they will see and not see. Isaiah chapter, it says that in Matthew chapter 13. Because people get caught up in the activity of the Christian life. People get caught up in the activity of the Christian life. And today, there need not be those days. In the pioneering years of the ministry, there were days when you could sense from testimonies that there was a lot of need. There was a lot of need. But the emphasis was not so much on the need as there was on dependence. Today, the needs are brought out not from the standpoint of our dependence on God. The needs are brought out from the standpoint of the ability of men. Okay, I'm just saying some things today that are absolutely crucial. We are not just people that are in need. If we are people that are in need only, we will subtly be drawn to the wrong source. We are people that are dependent on God. Our dependency on God brings us to a place of consecration. The needs that are evident before us do not interfere in our commitment towards Him. Have you got it? I finished my message. The dependency that we have as individuals bring us into a place where we consecrate ourselves before God. The need that we have bring us to a place where it puts us in a strong position of making a commitment to God, because the commitment is born out of consecration. And when there is a genuine need and there is a commitment that is made in relationship to that need, that commitment is born out of consecration, even though the nature of that need is beyond man. For that which is impossible with man is possible with God. Jeremiah is saying to those people in the southern kingdom, you don't have to look to Egypt to provide for you. When Nebuchadnezzar comes, but if you will submit to Nebuchadnezzar when he comes to take Judah, you will prosper as a people, because God has chosen Nebuchadnezzar as his servant to do his will at this present time. You are not to resist Nebuchadnezzar by going to Egypt and fleeing there and making a false policy. You are to submit to Nebuchadnezzar, because God has ordained him to come in and take over the city. So my resistance towards Nebuchadnezzar is actually an expression of disobedience rather than act of patriotism. Say it again. My decision to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar is viewed as an expression of disobedience towards God rather than an expression of patriotism. And many times people's expressions towards God are viewed from the standpoint of their zeal for God, when actually it is an expression of their disobedience to God, but they don't see it that way. Don't see it that way. And so, let us think about these things in the summer months coming in. They say when the going gets tough, the tough get going. This is not, you know, the world has its ways by which it wants to equip. The world has its ways by which it equips itself. But the world does not have ways to equip us. Let me say, I'm not saying don't rely on common sense and all these things. The ways of the world do not equip the believer that is in Christ. Our equipment is of a different kind. Our relationship with the world is of a different kind. The world does not have a way in which it can equip the church. And unfortunately, the church is now digressing into the world system to find ways to equip itself to reach it. And that is a contradiction of terms from God's viewpoint. So this is phenomenal. And this is what the disciples saw in Jesus. That before he started his day, he withdrew by himself into a solitary place to spend time with his Father. And there he received, there was the source of his supply. Father, we thank you today. Bless the body of Christ in a unique way. Help us to recognize in these days that are last days. These last days are times of lies filled with hypocrisy, seducing spirits, doctrines of demons, all kinds of things. We pray that we would understand what it means to be set apart. We are set apart because of our position in you, but experientially speaking, we would learn the secret of being set apart into your presence. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Different kind of a message, but one that needs a lot of pondering upon. Don't limit yourself. Don't get discouraged. Don't get disappointed. Obey, but don't enter into production because you want to be acknowledged that you're doing something. Often I get people saying, Pastor, I'm not able to do this. There are so many gifted people in the church. Remember, you are where you are at in your relationship with God because God is at work in your heart. What is it? So be content in terms of where you are, but at the same time, your consecration with God will cause God to bring you into the place where he will use you in the way in which he would like you to be used. Don't receive lies against yourself that you are not doing this and you are not doing that and you are not involved and you are not there. No, that the devil would want us to be. You know, there are some people that are, they have double promotion. How many of you know that? In God's kingdom, there is no double promotion at all. So let's rest in God and let's trust His hands to do His work in us. Amen. Let's all stand.